Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. And we've come together to worship the Lord and to sing His praises and to study His Word, and that's exactly what we're going to do today. But before we get started with that, I would like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to come together in Thy name. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou hast given us this place to gather. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast blessed this ministry over so many years. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst be here with us today, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us, that Thou wouldst anoint us as this message and as this song service is brought forth. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us, and Thou wouldst inhabit the praises of Thy people here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, why don't we sing some songs? If you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, why don't we start with number 127, Jesus Paid It All. We can never repay Him for what He's done for us. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Well, why don't we go to number 185, The Fire Is Burning.
height, and I've satisfied my longing heart's desire. For I caught a glimpse of glory bright, and my soul is burning with the fire. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Tis brightly burning, oh, tis burning, burning in my soul. I will walk with Jesus, bless his name, and to be like him I every day aspire. For his love is like a heavenly flame, and my soul is burning with the fire. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. I my all upon the altar lay, as I to my closet lovingly retire. And the flame consumed me while there I pray, and my soul is burning with the fire. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. My face I ask in the ocean's foam, and beyond I see the haven I desire. There I view the beacon lights of home, and my soul is burning with the fire. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul. Oh, the fire is burning, yes, 'tis brightly burning, oh, 'tis burning, burning in my soul.
That fire, that Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I think the next one we're going to go to is number 121, Just Over in the Glory Land. A home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. I am on my way to those mansions fair, just over in the glory land, there to sing God's praise and his glory share, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land.
the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. What a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see, just over in the glory land. And with kindred saved, there forever be, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. The blood washed throng I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land.
God, and we have so much to look forward to, don't we? Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 102, He Brought Me Out. My heart was distressed, neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit where my sins dragged me down. I cried to the Lord from the deep of my clay, who tenderly brought me out to golden day. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. Upon the strong rock by his side, my steps were established, and here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He puts a song in my
a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll sing of His wonderful mercy to me. I'll praise Him till all men His goodness shall see. I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad, till many shall hear the truth and trust in God. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. I'll tell of the pit with its gloom and despair. I'll praise the dear Father who answered my prayer. I'll sing my new song, the glad story of love, then join in the chorus with the saint above. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah.
Glory to God. So thankful for that song, and I am so thankful for all that He has brought us out of. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Chuck, if I could get you to do that for us. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose. We know these funds belong to Thee. They are not our own. And we thank Thee that Thou hast given us this opportunity to use them to glorify Thee. We ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one more song before we get started in the Word. Number 22, just a closer walk with Thee.
Is my plea.
this world of toil and snares. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to Thy kingdom shore, to Thy shore. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Just a closer walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God. That's what we all need, a closer walk with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, with that, I think it's time to get started in the Word. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And of course, before we study the Word, I would like to open with a prayer, because we do need God's guidance, we do need His direction, and we definitely need His Holy Ghost upon us. So I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to study Thy Holy Word. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this Word, for we know it is a great gift. For we know that in this book we find the words of eternal life. We know, O God, that Thou hast said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. We know that this gift is eternal, and we thank Thee for it. We ask, O God, that Thou wast open our eyes, open our hearts, that we may receive what Thou hast for us today. We ask, O God, that Thou wast give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to call this message today, it's actually a question, and that question is God cruel? Now, I think we all know the answer to that, but what we're going to be looking at are some common complaints that people make against God, to use to say that if He's really there, atheists like to say this, if He's really there, then He's a very, very cruel God. And we are going to have a look at that topic today, and we're going to look at scriptures to show that that simply is not the case. Now, one thing I'd like to do, well, one of the common complaints against God is they say, well, there are a lot of people in this world who have never been exposed to Christianity, they've never heard the gospel. How is it fair that they should go to hell because they never had the opportunity to hear the word of God? Well, we're going to look at that question, first of all, and we're going to be looking at three different questions. We're going to look at scriptures, but this complaint actually is one that is shared by none other than our current President of the United States, Barack Obama. In fact, I have here a printout of an interview he did in 2004, and it's about his religious beliefs. So let me just see if I can find the part I was looking for. It's here somewhere. It's a rather long interview. I just need to find it. All right. Okay. It's here somewhere. I probably should have highlighted it ahead of time, but okay. All right, I think I found it now. In the interview, Obama said, "There is something that I'm sure I'd have serious debates with my fellow Christians about. I think that the difficult thing about any religion, including Christianity, is that at some level, there is a call to evangelize and proselytize. There's the belief, certainly in some quarters, that people who haven't embraced Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they're going to hell." And the interviewer asked him, "You don't believe that?" And he replied, "I find it hard to believe that my God would consign 4/5 of the world to hell. I can't imagine that my God would allow some little Hindu kid in India who never interacted with the Christian faith to somehow burn for all eternity. That's just not part of my religious makeup." So we see here that this is a very common complaint against God, even expressed by Barack Obama. And of course, this is an interesting interview. He says a lot of heretical things. In fact, at one point the interviewer asked him, "What is sin?" And he answered, "It's being out of alignment with my values." He claims he's a Christian, but if you actually listen to what he says, it becomes very apparent that his fruit is rotten, and Jesus told us that we would know people by their fruits. But I want to deal with this question first off. What if someone has never heard the gospel? Is it fair that they go to hell? And something I'd like to point out is that God doesn't need us to save souls. In fact, he likes to use us. He loves to use us. We are his children. And he gets great joy from using his children to reach others. But if there is no one available to reach lost souls, believe me, he is fully capable of calling out to people himself and reaching them himself. He doesn't need our help. You see, he doesn't need us, we need him. And that's something we need to always remember. And, like I said, God does love to use his children. It kind of reminds me a little bit of when I was a child, and my dad, Well, for a while there, he was working 3 jobs, pastoring the church, and of course he worked as a locksmith at the University of Oshkosh, and he also worked as a locksmith in his own little private locksmith business. And a lot of times he'd be down in the basement working on some of his locksmith work, and sometimes he would actually let me help him out a little bit when I was a little guy, and he didn't need my help, but he just liked doing that because he was a good dad, and he liked having me around. And truth be told, me helping probably slowed him down a little bit. But my point is, God is our Father, and he doesn't need our help. It's wonderful, absolutely wonderful, to be used by God. But believe me, he's not a man who's out of ideas if there are people who are unwilling to go out and preach or whatever. He can save souls. And we're going to look at a man who was called directly by God. That man is quite well known. At first he was called Abram, and then he was called Abraham later on after God gave him a new name. Why don't we go to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look at this method by which God called Abram. You'll notice that there weren't any preachers around, any missionaries around. God called Abram directly, which is something he's fully capable of doing. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So we see here, God is calling Abram directly. He didn't need any other people to call Abram. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And all families of the earth were blessed through Abram. And what it's referring to there is that eventually his family would bring forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how all the families of the earth were blessed. Verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So God told Abram to just get up and go, to follow his directions, and Abram at the time didn't even know where he was going, and yet he obeyed the Lord. And that's a great example for all of us. You know, sometimes we can't fully understand what's happening, but we need to obey the Lord. Always obey the Lord. You can never go wrong if you obey the Lord. Amen. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So we see here God directly called Abram. And that's something he can easily do for anyone. If he sees someone out there and he wants that person in his kingdom, he can call to that person directly. He doesn't need our help. Yes, he loves to use us, but he doesn't need us. Why don't we read a little bit more about Abraham in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And of course, Hebrews chapter 11 is commonly known as the faith chapter because it speaks of the great faith of many of the people we read about in the Bible. We're not going to study this whole chapter today because we don't have time for it. We've got a lot of ground to cover. But this chapter speaks quite a bit about Abraham, and I want to look at that right now. Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And first of all, we must have faith. Without faith, anything else we do is in vain. Without faith, we're going to falter. We're going to be flailing it around, so we must have faith. And of course, that faith is a gift directly from God. It's inexplicable to people who don't have it. People who don't have faith cannot understand it. And that's because it's a gift directly from God. If they don't have that gift, no matter how much you try to reason with them, no matter how much you try to speak with them about it, they're not going to get it. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. We all remember the story of Cain and Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice to God, and God accepted that, and Cain also offered a sacrifice, but God did not accept that sacrifice because it wasn't Cain's best, and Cain got angry and jealous that God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and ended up killing Abel, as we recall from that story, and that was a horrible thing. That's the first murder recorded in the Bible. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was such a righteous man that he never even had to die. God just took him. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. And of course, we know a similar thing happened to Elijah. We actually looked at that last week. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, if without faith, there is no way you can possibly please God. You just can't. Faith is a requirement to please God. And the first step to having faith is you must believe that he is. You must believe that he's real. You must believe that he's there, and that he is a very real presence in your life. And that's how faith is born in your heart. And when you have that faith, then you can please the Lord. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And of course, we probably remember that story too. We studied it just a couple of weeks ago. Noah was commanded by God to build an ark, and he obeyed by faith. And because of that, he and his family were saved, a total of 8 souls. All the other people upon the earth who did not have faith, they all died. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. We just looked at that in the book of Genesis. Abraham obeyed the Lord. He didn't even know where he was going, but he just got up and went because the Lord told him to do it. And that is great, great faith. And he was blessed of God because of that. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham was really looking for. Yes, he had great wealth, many possessions, servants and so forth, but what he really wanted was that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we should all be seeking too. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Remember that Sarah gave birth at a very old age, just as God had promised. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. We know that the children of Israel greatly multiplied. They grew, and there were many, many of them, a multitude as great as the sand by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, as Christians, we're not going to fit in around here, so don't try. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and we've been called to be nonconformists. We don't go along with what the world is doing, because the world is infested with sin, and we don't want to be a part of that. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them for them a city. So we see here that we have something wonderful to look forward to. Thank God that this present earth is not all we're ever going to have. But we have a new heavens and a new earth. A city whose builder and maker is God. A heavenly city. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And we remember that story. God, as a test, told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And of course, we know that God didn't really want him to do so. It was a test just to see if Abraham would be obedient and be willing to give up everything for God. And of course, we know that Abraham was willing to do that. But thank the Lord, he didn't have to follow through with sacrificing Isaac. And instead, there was a ram, and he sacrificed that instead. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, God had promised Abraham that many people would be born of his family through Isaac. It was a promise. And Abraham knew that God's promises were sure, and he believed him. And he knew that even if Isaac had died, God would raise him again from the dead. And of course, we know that's not too hard for the Lord. But Abraham was a man of great faith. He was very obedient, and he was called directly by God. No one came and preached to him, but God called him directly. And that is something that God is very capable of doing. I want to show you all something in the book of Titus. A very, very crucial and important verse in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, in fact. Since we were just in Hebrews, we don't have too far to go to get to Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we find a very, very important and crucial verse. It tells us in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So people say, what about those people who have never been preached to, who have never been exposed to Christianity? How is it fair that they go to hell? But it tells us right here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, every man, every woman, every child at some point in their life, God speaks to their hearts, speaks to their souls, and a lot of times they don't listen. But it tells us right here in this verse that that grace hath appeared to all men, that it means everybody. So, to answer their question, we've all been exposed to Christianity. We've all heard from the Lord at some point or another, but some people are unable to hear that call. But we see here that that grace hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're looking for that. We're watching for that. We can't wait for that wonderful day when the Lord Jesus returns. Praise the Lord, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We are a peculiar people. We're not meant to fit in around here, but that's all right. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. But we see here in Titus chapter 2, that verse 11 is so crucial because it tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that's something I firmly believe. You know, if there's people and there's no one to preach to them, God can speak to them. He can call them directly, just as he did with Abraham. That's not a hard thing for the Lord. Yes, he loves to use us, but we need to remember that it is our privilege to be used by the Lord, and he doesn't need us. We need him. So hopefully those verses answer that question. And this next question that's often raised, especially by atheists, see, they have a huge problem with the Old Testament. And one of the things they bring up, they ask, why did God order that all of the Canaanites be destroyed? Wasn't that a cruel thing to do? But we're going to see from the scriptures that there's actually a very good reason for that. There's something we need to keep in mind about the Canaanites. These were an exceedingly wicked people. They were vile, they were filthy, they did things that were so horrible that I cannot even speak of them here, because they're that bad. But if it's something you'd like to research, you'll find that it's true. Just as a starting point, all of the things that God told the children of Israel not to do, and you read the scriptures, and some of those seems like they should be basic. It seems like there should have been no reason for God to tell them not to do those things. But the reason he told them not to do those things, and we all know that some of those things are very horrible, the reason he told them not to do them was because the people in the land of Canaan were doing those things. That's why he brought it up. That's why he ordered them not to. But in Deuteronomy 18, we'll start there. We're going to see precisely why God ordered that these people had to be, most of them were, a lot of them were killed. And, you know, people find that offensive, but the truth is, God knows who will repent and who will not, and he knew that these people would not repent because they were so extremely wicked. In fact, in the book of Genesis, we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and those were cities in Canaan. God destroyed those cities because of the extreme wickedness. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. It tells us in Deuteronomy 18:9, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." Now, I'm going to stop right there and tell you what that's referring to. That is referring to child sacrifice. The Canaanites would take their little babies or their young children, and they would sacrifice them to a pagan god, so-called god, known as Moloch. They would literally burn their children in fire and offer them to that false god, who in reality was Satan. So that was one of the very horrible things they did, a despicable thing. And people would read that and think, well, that's a horrible thing. They should be ashamed of themselves. But then we got people in this country who are going out and getting abortions, and there's not a big difference. But it tells us in verse 10, "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." So those tribes around them, those various groups, they were heavily involved in the occult. They were pagan. And it tells us here in the book of Deuteronomy that the children of Israel were not to be involved in any of that. And we, too, are not to be involved in any of that. We can't even read our horoscopes. You know, some people might do it for a laugh and think it's just a big joke, but I tell you what, if you do that, you're opening the door to devils to come in and try to stir up trouble in your life, so don't even do that. We see here that God is very serious about us refraining from the occult. I mean, these verses apply to us too, not just the children of Israel. "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." That's why those people were driven out of their land, because of all of these filthy practices they were involved in. And you know, this is just the tip of the iceberg, what we're seeing here in these verses. It gets worse from there. Verse 13, "Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do." It's very important that we not be involved in the occult. But those were just some of the problems of these people, these various tribes and so forth, in Canaan's land. Why don't we look at chapter 20 of the book of Deuteronomy? Verse tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You know, God was with these people. He helped them greatly. He brought them out of the land of Egypt by a mighty hand. And he's with us too. And it's very important that we remember we don't need to be afraid. Just put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have nothing to be afraid of. Verse 2, "And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, he approached this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them." So we see here that God is setting them up, preparing them to do battle with these people. And, you know, like I said, people mention that this, they think this is horrible that God would order them to do that. But I tell you what, in this, at this point in history, if they hadn't done this, then these people would have attacked the children of Israel. And it was extremely important that the lineage of the Lord Jesus be protected, because it was Satan's attempt. He would attempt numerous times to destroy the children of Israel because he knew that through the children of Israel, the Messiah would be brought forth. And he did not want that to happen. And you can bet that he would have used these devil-infested people to try to stir up trouble and destroy the children of Israel. So God, in his wisdom, is ordering them to clear the land of these people because they were a very vile, wicked, and filthy people. And, you know, the children of Israel never did fully complete the job, and that caused them problems. Many battles that had to be fought just because they didn't fully obey the Lord. Verse 4, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in a battle and another man dedicate it." So this is kind of nice. They're being told here that, you know, if you have a new house and you haven't had a chance to dedicate it yet, you just go home to your house. That's fine. You can be spared from this battle. Verse 6, "And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in a battle, and another man eat of it." So, if the men are being told, if you have a vineyard, and you haven't eaten of it yet, you can go back to your vineyard and enjoy that. "And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in a battle and another man take her." So we see here that a provision is being made for certain people in certain circumstances. Verse 8, "And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." And here they're being told, you know, if you're fearful and afraid, you can go home too, because we don't want your fear rubbing off on the others and making them weak. Verse 9, "And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it." Notice here that the children of Israel were not ordered to indiscriminately go out and destroy every city. There were some where they went and they proclaimed peace upon it, and they offered peace, and in some cases that peace was accepted. But that was not always the case. In some cases that peace was refused. It tells us in verse 11, "And it shall be, if it make the answer of peace, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee." People might look at that and think that's not fair, but this was God's land, and he had given it to the children of Israel, so that's just the way it was. Verse 12, "And if it will make no peace with thee, but make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it unto thine hands, thou shalt smite every male therewith with the edge of the sword. but the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Now, there were certain people, certain groups, certain tribes that weren't as bad as the others, quite obviously. And in that case, they were instructed to go and offer them peace. But if that peace was declined, then they would besiege the city. And that's what God told them to do. Verse 15, thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Now these were very vile and wicked people he's speaking of. And people might ask, well, there must have been some good people there. No, there wasn't. If there had been, God would have saved them. You know, that was the case with Sodom and Gomorrah. Only Lot and his family left Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't, order that the people be killed for no reason. That's just not something he does. But these were very wicked people who had done horrible things. So horrible that in God's eyes they were beyond redemption. And that happens to people sometimes. You know, sometimes people become reprobate. And when you're reprobate, what that word means is you can no longer distinguish between right and wrong. And that was a problem here with these people in the land of Canaan. Verse 17, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods. So should ye sin against the Lord your God. That's why God told them to go out and take care of those people, because if they didn't do it, the Israelites would learn their wicked ways, their abominations, their false gods. And you know what? That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel, because they did not follow these commands to completion. Got to a point where they too were worshiping Moloch. They too were offering their children by fire to that false god who was actually Satan. The Israelites were doing that. And they had homosexuals living in the temple. And, that these were all things that they learned from these tribes, these wicked tribes. And, you know, some people might ask, well, in some cases, God even ordered that the animals be killed. Why did he do that? What did the animals do to deserve that? And I hate to say it, but those animals were defiled in ways I won't speak of. But the people, these Canaanites, were that bad. They were that evil. They were that depraved. Even the animals couldn't live in some cases. And that was actually an act of mercy for those animals who had been abused by these horrendous people. But we see here that God is ordering them to take care of these various tribes because they were an exceedingly wicked people. It wasn't cruel by any means for God to order this. It's what they had coming because these people were rotten to the core. And they weren't going to repent. God knew that. You know, we see many examples of God's mercy in the Bible. When he knows that there are people who will hear and will listen and will repent, he'll send someone or he'll go himself and speak to them directly. You know, we know that that was the case in the book of Jonah. He sent Jonah to Nineveh to preach to those wicked people, and the whole city repented. What a contrast to these Canaanites, these evil, rotten Canaanites. But God knows the hearts of men. He can see things that we can't see. You know, to a carnal man reading these scriptures, he might think, well, this is horrible that God ordered them to do this. But he had very good reasons for that, and it was not cruelty by any means. Verse 19, when thou shalt besiege a city for a long time in making war against it, take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down. For the tree of the field is man's life. to employ them in the siege. Only the trees which thou knowest, that they be not trees for meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued." So we see here that God made this command that they go out and take care of these evil, rotten people. And it wasn't cruelty by God. They were simply getting what they had coming. And hopefully that helps clear up that question. But there's one more question I want to deal with. And people often ask, how could a loving God create a hell? How could he do that? How could he send anyone to hell? How is that fair? But people might be surprised to learn that the original purpose for hell was not actually to house human beings. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to see some very important verses. In Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be starting at the 14th verse. I'll wait a minute for everyone to get there. But this is a very, very interesting portion of Scripture. Jesus is going to be telling another one of his parables. And it's always fascinating, the parables that Jesus would speak. And this one is no exception. This one is called the Parable of the Talents, and it starts in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25. It tells us in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So he's given these talents to various men here. One he gave 5, another he gave 2, another he gave 1. And they were instructed to go out and take care of those talents that they were given. Of course, that was a great deal of money. A talent was, that's one of the ways they measured money. Verse 16 tells us, "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." So this man had done good work. He was given 5 talents. He went out and got 5 talents more. It doesn't tell us how he did that, but the talents were multiplied. In fact, they were doubled. And his Lord was very pleased with that. Verse 21 tells us, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Verse 22, "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You know, this is a very important lesson to learn here. God blesses us greatly. He gives us talents, quite in the literal sense. He gives us abilities. And sometimes he blesses us with monetary blessings and so forth, or goods and things and so forth. It's all up to God what he chooses to bless us with. But, you know, if we just take those blessings from God and we don't use them for his will, then, you know, that's going to be a problem. He expects us to go out there and use what he has given us to further the purpose of his kingdom. That's why he gives them to us in the first place. And that's certainly true of our talents in the literal sense, not in the monetary one. It's kind of interesting that they're referring to talents here, and you can take that quite another way. But we should all use our talents for the Lord. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And you know, some people out there, they get so afraid that they don't do anything. They don't go out and even try. And that's what this person did. And his Lord was angry with him for that. He had been given a talent and he did nothing with it, nothing at all. He went and buried it. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And that would have been an easy thing that he could have done, and he could have doubled that talent. But he did nothing with it. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see here there are great consequences if we don't use the gifts of God that he's given us. If we just sit there, if we let fear paralyze us, we don't do anything, it's going to be a problem for us. But we're coming to the verse I want to focus on. That's another crucial verse. Verse 31 tells us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. You know, every person out there, it's either a sheep or a goat. That's just the way it is. And God is going to divide the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. You know, people might ask, well, I'd like to do something for the Lord, but what can I do? Well, you can start here. You can give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty. You can show hospitality to the strangers. You can give clothing to those who need it. You can visit the sick and those in prison. These acts of kindness, these are all things we can do. Are ways we can serve the Lord and ways we can bless others. And you know, when you do those things for others, it's as if you are doing them for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what he's telling us here in this chapter. Verse 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When you do those things, it's as if you're doing it for the Lord Jesus. That's one of the ways you can use the talents that the Lord has given us. Verse 41. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, that was the original purpose of hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. You know why people go to hell? because they follow the devil and his angels, those demons out there running around. When you follow them, you go to hell for it. And, you know, people, if they find themselves in hell, it's not God's fault that they're there. They did it to themselves. God gave us a way out. He made provisions for us to avoid that horrible place. And we know what Jesus did for us. He went to the cross and bared our sins upon that cross so that we might have salvation. And he paid the penalty for our sins so that we don't have to. But there are people out there who refuse that gift, and those are the people who end up in hell, a place that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. And I can tell you in all certainty that God does not enjoy sending people to hell. That's something we're going to look at in just a moment. But first I want to finish this chapter. Verse 42. For I was a-hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a-hungered, or a-thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. So that's a very serious thing. When it's in our power to help someone who needs help and we don't do it, God sees that. And actually, that makes him angry, quite angry, we can see from these verses. But it's a very important verse. Verse 41, because it tells us that that everlasting fire, which is referring to hell, was prepared for the devil and his angels. The original intent was not for people to go there. Sadly, people end up there because they follow the devil and his angels. But I'm going to tell you something. God derives no joy from seeing people go to hell. I want to go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, and there are some verses there that are very crucial for our understanding of this. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18, we're going to be starting at the 20th verse. This, of course, is a wonderful chapter, and I'd like to do the whole thing, but there's not time for that today. So we're going to start at verse 20. And in the 20th verse of Ezekiel chapter 18, it tells us, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Aren't you glad that you're not responsible for the sins of your father? Praise the Lord for that. Verse 21, But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So it's telling us here, if we turn from our wicked ways, if we repent, we will have salvation. We won't die. And we know that the Christian people who are saved in faith, they never truly die. And when we pass from this earth, we just walk through a door into eternity. But we don't die. Verse 22, All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him in his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. You know, God doesn't hold our past sins that we've repented of over our heads. He doesn't say, Oh, I know you've repented, but remember when you did all those horrible things? No, when you repent of your sins, they're washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ and they are gone. It's as if they never happened. He's not going to remind you of them. He's not going to hold them over your head. They're gone.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Oh, if we don't repent of our sins, we're going to die in our sins. And that's the bottom line. Verse 25, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? And isn't that just what people still say today? God's not fair. He's not fair. He shouldn't have created a hell. I try to second guess everything that God has done. But you know, God sees everything. He knows things that we don't know. His ways are higher than his ways, and he always does exactly the right thing. Verse 26, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. You know, if you turn from your transgressions, if you repent of your sins, you will live. You won't die. Praise the Lord. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. And you know, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. We will all bow before him and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And thankfully, if we've repented of our sins, if we've been washed in his blood, and those sins are gone, and there won't be anything charged against us on that day. Praise the Lord. Verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And that new heart, that new spirit, God can give us those. The Lord Jesus Christ can give us a new heart and a new spirit. Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Yes, it's an unfortunate thing that people go to hell. But that wasn't the original purpose of hell. It was for the devil and his angels. But when people go to hell, God derives no pleasure from that. It tells us that in verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. And that's what we, hopefully all of us, have done here. And if there's anything in our lives that shouldn't be there, we should repent. And in so doing, we can obtain eternal life. We don't have to fear dying, because we will never die. Praise the Lord. So, hopefully this message helped today. And, you know, to answer that question, is God cruel? No, he's not cruel at all. What he is entirely 100% just. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy many scriptures that have taught us so many lessons. We thank thee for thy provisions for us, for thy salvation that thou hast given us. We ask, O God, that thou hast given us the strength to always embrace thy salvation, to not lose it, but to lay hold on it and never let it go. We ask, O God, that thou wouldest be with us here today and each and every day following. Let thy Holy Ghost, thy Spirit be upon each and every one of us. Anoint our minds, protect us from the evil of this world, we pray. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. And we will sing a chorus in closing. Number 78 in the chorus book, Keep On Walking By Faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on.
on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith.
Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer.
Thank you.